Now turning to God's Word together this morning and some of the words that we read in Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And today we have several folk who are going to be professing their faith, this faith in the Lord Jesus, and the belief of their heart that is going to be confessed, made public, professed. One will be doing it for the first time. There will be others reminded that they have done it at one time, and in a sense it's being brought to the fore again. And yet others will be expressing their faith with a view to their child, their children indeed, and the way that these children, through their own faith, come under God's rich promises. Most churches do this kind of thing in some way or other. But as we do so, as we engage in these things today, it's very important that we know and we understand why we do this, why we do what we do, as in every aspect of our lives. We may not talk in detail about every part of what we do in the churches. We may not talk about it in detail all the time. But from time to time, it is well worth focusing again on these different points and what they mean. We try and cultivate and recall due insight, the right understanding of such things. And of course, if we are to find a right understanding, we must hear the Word of God, the Bible, God's own instruction. And it is that for that reason that I turn today, as we do take profession of faith from a number of people, I turn today to the Bible to see what it has to say about professing faith, as we call it, a public profession or confession, as the Bible puts it here. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. To look at what it says and the things that go with that confession. And just very simply, to see the main parts of that verse. Confess, believe, and you will be saved. Confess, believe, and be saved. And so first to Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth. Making confession with your mouth. And it could hardly be more obvious that Paul is thinking about something that is to be said, that can be heard by others. That's what we do with our mouths. The word confess means really to speak according to, that you are in agreement with something or other, to give your assent. When we use it, and we do from time to time, we ought to do it every day, often. When we use it confessing our sins as we speak to God, we are saying to God, God, I agree with your judgment on this thing that I have done, or not done, as it may be. I agree with your judgment, I have sinned, I confess. It also carries with it something very solemn and serious. It originally had associations with the courtroom, someone making confession. And so this first part, to confess with your mouth, well, it's first in verse 9, comes second in verse 10, reminding us that these things must belong together, the two things that we're talking about. But there, in this first part, in verse 9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It's to be taken very seriously. And it's to take Jesus seriously. And it's to acknowledge him. But do you see what it says? Lord Jesus. It could be read, the Lord is Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. It's to acknowledge him. That man Jesus is Lord. Lord of all, the name above every name. And this is to make personal confession. If you confess, if you say of yourself, I believe he is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Not just Lord in general, but you take it to yourself. That's the confession. But you give agreement to it yourself. And as we see in a moment, that comes out of the heart. The person in the Old Testament had something very similar. You can read it, and it's one that I understand is still often used by religious Jews, and it's called the Shema, where in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, in just a few words, key words, vital words, the Israelite was to say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what that meant was, if the an individual, an Israelite, was to affirm this, confess this, it meant that he was willing to be part seen as part of Israel, to identify himself belonging to Israel. And in the same way, to say, my Lord is Jesus, I confess Jesus is Lord, it's to identify that you belong to him. And that is a solemn thing. It has great implications. And so you are to confess, or if you confess. One more point that I should make about the way that Paul uses this word here is that he writes it as a one-off. Just the once, if you make this confession with your mouth. In some ways, to me, that's kind of almost a strange thing. But then start to think about it, and you realize it's not a weak thing for all that. It's not just that you can say it once. It means something serious. It means something that has long-term impact. We have a phrase, an idiom in English, where you nail your colors to the mast. It's saying that you're putting up the flag of your choice, if you like. That's who you belong to. You do it once, and it can have a significant impact to follow. And so Paul does use the word in a once-off, just that first statement, Jesus is Lord. It's just that first statement, that first profession of faith. And I'll come back to it because it also applies to the word believe in the next clause. But as I say, it's not enough it doesn't cheapen it at all. Another, I use that idiom, another example I can think of is Peter, for example, the Apostle Peter. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a time a bit later when Peter was afraid. He'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He had, in effect, been confessing Jesus as Lord for that time. There was a time a little later when Jesus was under trial in the high priest's house, and Peter was afraid, and he tried to pull out of that confession, in a sense. But it stuck. It was with him for all time. A true confession continues. It holds on. It's a strong thing. Peter was pulled back by it, though he had tried to evade the implications. And so, although the word that Paul uses here is not exactly one that you perhaps don't know, but the original language he wrote in, some words can say, right, this first thing, and it carries on with its effect. He didn't use that. He used a different one, which said just once. But the whole implication, the effect of it, is for your whole life. All the more because he goes on to say something else. And these two belong together. And that is, you confess with your mouth, but you don't do it cheaply. But you also, because you also believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You confess, believe also. even if it stood on its own. It's not a casual confession, or it ought not to be. A genuine confession that Jesus is Lord is not a simple thing, or at least not a casual thing. Even if it stood on its own, but it doesn't. It stands with believing in your heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, is what is added. Now, very often in what we sometimes call gospel preaching, you might hear it said, believe in your heart that Jesus saves. Yes, that's an implication of this. But the first thing Paul says is, believe that God has raised him from the dead. I also just remind you that in verse 10, believe comes first and confession with the mouth comes second. But that's, as I said, to remind us that the two things belong together. They cannot be separated. Whichever way you put them, they must come through. They must be in you together. So to believe. Very often today people will say, I admire your faith, or if you have some belief, that's fine. But it stops there. It doesn't have something attached to it. In what do you believe? But Paul doesn't leave it like that. Paul says, you need to believe, but he gives you something to believe in. It's not just a vague hope. It's not just that you can convince yourself that something is true, is so. It's not even just knowing a thing to be true. Are we not told that the demons, they believe in God, but they tremble? It's a knowledge that God is true, and everything that is told us about God, they know it's true, but they don't want to follow. There's something very different about this. And so Paul is adding this emphasis. He says this is belief in your heart. We need to talk about the heart as well. The heart, as the Bible uses it, and as we often use it ourselves as well. The heart is that somewhere deep within you, it's what determines how you will go about your life, how you will respond to other people, all the choices that you make. It's what decides who you are. It's your heart. It's about your moral, it's about your religious character, in the right sense of the word religious. And these are deep things within a person. And so what he is saying here is that this outward confession that others can hear, it's rooted and it's motivated by and it's coming out of what is deep within, the thing that pushes you and turns you, the ways that you go. It's coming from a deeply motivating belief. So Paul says, believe in your heart. But he states a particular truth that your heart must believe in. That is that God raised him from the dead. Why this in particular? Well, this because it's the foundation, the sure foundation of a valid and meaningful faith in God through Christ Jesus. I think I've said it before, but if you were to go through the earliest examples of Christian preaching in the book of Acts, take out the various sermons and look at them, the one thing that is constant that appears in every one of them is preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Preaching that God has raised this man from the dead. The dead could not conquer him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he has taken the sting out of death, which is sin. That he is raised, that we make that confession from time to time as we take the Apostles' Creed. That's what it's about, is that he now sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. He's alive, not dead. And that's how he can be Lord. Not a past Lord, not a great example, but he's living and he's working. And he can lead in your life. It's also that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the great demonstration amongst men of God's immense power and generous power, his loving power, that he should do such a thing. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans, God raised him and by doing so declares him, Jesus that is, to be the Son of God. These are all the things that are just wrapped up in those few words. You believe that God has raised him from the dead. Look at what it implies. That Jesus is alive. And it's fitting then that you confess him as Lord with your mouth. But it's deep within and rises up and it must be spoken. Paul takes some words from a psalm, and he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. It's because of what I believe, I must speak, I must make it known. We read in Hebrews 11 and into 12, the great people of faith, they believed, and they lived their lives according to that belief, and they are witnesses. Whether it's with the actual words of their mouths or the way that they live, it's a confession, a profession before men to say, I believe in Jesus as Lord. I believe, and it will direct my life. And the result of that, Paul says, you do these two things, treating them seriously. You do these things and you will be saved. Four simple words. That you can understand. How certain can you be? No more than that. You will be saved. If you confess and believe, you will be saved. The context of these verses, we read part of the chapter, is where Paul is talking about Israel. And what he's saying about Israel is that even then, the way of salvation, the way to be right with God, the way of righteousness, it was never a difficult thing. It was right there in front of them, if they had faith. And he's following that through. But for the Israelites that he cares about so much, but also for the Greek, the Gentile, meaning all people, he says in verse 12, there's no distinction. This applies to everyone. It's there, in the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. These two things, and the result will be salvation. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30 in that case. But when he quotes, interesting that Paul doesn't use the whole verse from Deuteronomy. He has used part of it in verse 8. But it finishes off in Deuteronomy, it says, that you may do it. It's near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. It's there. Do it. And there's a great simplicity to this. It continues to be simple for us today, in principle. The difficulty lies in the heart of man, as it was with Israel in Paul's day, and still is, even as it was in the days of Moses. It's where men would, as he says earlier in the chapter, they are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is to be found through faith. It's near you. Confession and belief. The difficulty is in the heart of man not wanting to believe. Perhaps many doing so intelligently, not wanting the implications, not wanting the fact that Jesus will be Lord if you confess him. But if you truly desire to be saved, if you truly desire to be righteous with God so that you can be with God, then that you may do it. Do it. Believe and confess. Confess that faith. It was Jesus who said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. I could stop there. That's Matthew chapter 10. He actually goes on to say, but if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God, before my Father in heaven as well. Be sure to confess that faith. The way of righteousness to God through Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, another thing that I think is important about this short, simple expression, you will be saved, it's an important change that Paul makes within that verse, and it's hidden in our language, in our translations. Where he had said, confess that once, believe that once, he's now saying, you will be saved then. He's talking about the very end, the future. You will be saved. It doesn't mean that nothing's happening in the meantime. Everything has to happen in the meantime if you are going to be saved. But that's what he's saying. He doesn't say that you will not be saved when you believe and confess. He's especially pointing towards that great day of the Lord. Salvation now, and the ongoing salvation, being saved, that has to happen for the last salvation to come. He's looking at the end process that will come about, he says. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'll confess and I'll believe, but what happens along the way? Perhaps there's going to be problems and so on. He's saying, there is a destination and it's certain, it's sure, you will be saved. In a sense, he's gathering everything of the Christian life by starting with the very beginning, believing and confessing, and finishing with the very end. And it's all wrapped up in there. All that, the progression between the two limits, if you like, it's all implied. And it's a reason for real thankfulness and peace, that this should be so. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, he's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here as well. But it reminds us of one more thing. You will be saved. You do the confessing, you do the believing, you cannot do the saving. That is God's work in Jesus. It's a work to be done to and for the believer. He's been dealing with that already. He was saying about Israel, they want their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They need it, you need it, from the outside to be saved by him. Why do you think a man who is drowning cries for help? Because he cannot save himself. But the Lord says, I will do this. Look what he has done. We read it concerning belief. He has raised Jesus from the dead. He can save you. He will save you. He said, I will raise Jesus from the dead. He did. He says, I will save you. He will, if you confess and believe in your heart. He says he will save all who believe. It is for you to trust in that word, in that God, and believe. This beginning, the confessing, the believing, which leads to the ultimate saving, this beginning seems almost too simple. But we don't need to make it difficult. We ought not. It's about doing it. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. What is the work of God? Some people said to Jesus. He said that you believe in the one whom God has sent, Christ Jesus. Believe. Do it. And make confession of it. And then all that is needed to get you through to that end that you desire, it will be possible, it will be done, and you will be saved. Of course, many will ask the question, many have done, what if I say now that I do believe, and yet I can expect to make a mess of things afterwards? Well, yes, we do fall short of the glory of God. But start with the beginning. You don't know how long that road is going to be for any one of you, any one of us. look at the road ahead. Jesus used that image. He spoke about the narrow way leading to life. But he never said the door was closed. It's a narrow door. He never said it was closed. He said, step through. I'm showing you where it is. A lot of people pass it by. Jesus shows you where it is. Step in and walk on that way. To believe and to confess, in the terms that Paul uses here, is to make that step. Step onto that road. You step onto that road and you will not be on your own thereafter. I will save you, he says. I will take you that way. This is part of that believing. Here is the one who has been raised from the dead and the God who raised him. That most demanding of his promises has been proved true. And that very same one promises yet further. I will never leave you nor forsake you if you believe in him. Confess him before men and he will confess you before his Father. Trust him entirely, implicitly. And that door is open. If there's anyone here who has not started on that road, take that step through that door. It's narrow. It means you have to leave a lot of other things behind. But it's there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember who said that? Paul said it to the jailer in Philippi. A man in desperate straits, about to kill himself. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. And it just goes so far this morning. May God bless his word then to each one of us.